A lot of things are taking place. The other night, a brother came in that his coming was very allegoric as to time and season and as to what the Lord was doing. And I saw a lot of things in it. A lot of things I saw, and I know a lot of you that are watching, you saw a lot of things too. Some of the things that we make mention of that could really be beneficial to you, and some of the things that we don't make mention of, it would probably be real beneficial to you if we took our time. Bethlehem is a privileged people. I'm a privileged person. I'm very privileged. And even though I'm well aware of the fact that some of the people at Bethlehem don't know that they're privileged and they don't understand the privilege that they have. And because of that, they continue on with the natural side of life, doing the natural things, and still continue to be fascinated by the natural things because their eyes aren't open. They are religious, they attend church. They're very confident that they see the revelation of the Lord, but it's very obvious that they do not. They have heard with their ears, and yet having ears, they heard not. They have seen with their eyes, and yet having eyes, they saw not. And they have never, as of yet, had the veil moved. All they've ever seen and all they've ever heard, it's been a conception of intellectual reasoning. Never to get past their intellect, and this is why that they're so carried away with the natural side of life and why they're so interested still in the natural things of life and the natural values of life. It's because their concept has been of an intellectual thing. Whereas this is not good, because to conceive of an intellectual thing is to bring forth a bastard child image, and not to bring forth the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, because all that you bring forth will be of your human reasoning, and it'll be a constitution of your own thinking, of your own desire. And when your image is formed, then God said, I will hate your image in the morning. When the light comes, I will hate your image, and your image will just automatically fade away as the light of the great, wonderful revelation of the Son of God comes, because you would have been better off, the Bible said, to have never known this holy way of God than to treat it so lightly and to judge the natural things of the world to be of such value. It takes you into a hypocritical condition, or puts you in between. And you come into a place that is called heaven. In doing those things, you come to a place that is called heaven. It's kind of like the Bible speaks of Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Then it speaks of someone else that is called the Lion. So then he goeth about like a roaring lion. So then you do the things that you do, and you enter into a place that is called heaven. But it's not heaven at all, comparatively speaking, as to the true heaven, as to the third heaven. It's not heaven at all. You come into a place of lying vanities. It seems to be heaven, but as you go, you'll find out it's few days and full of trouble, and you'll find out it's vanity and vexation of the Holy Spirit, and you'll find out that you don't have any joy, you don't have any joy whatsoever, that everything that appears to be joy to you, as Satan lies and entices you, you'll find it's just an entanglement of sorrow and heartaches and problems, and the farther you go, the more tormented you'll be. So you'll come into a place called heaven. This is because you have intellectually taken the things of God as to your own benefit, as to your own preservation, as to your own feeling, as to making provisions for your future, as to escape the lake of fire and the different things. And you've used it for your own advantage as the looking to God to believe for prosperity and health and whatever. So you enter into Satan's domains, he that savoreth the things that be of the flesh. And you become his subject, and you are bound very tightly through your intellectual religious strides in life. Very sad, folks. That's very sad. But beyond the veil of that intellectual reasoning, there is a place, a wonderful place. It is heaven. You know, your mind, your thinking is an intellectual door. You cannot get it to your heart until it comes through your intellectual door. Your intellectual concept of a thing is a doorway. See, it is a door that must be opened. And Jesus rent that veil at Calvary. It's that intellectual darkness that God told Paul to leave, to turn the people from that. So Jesus opened that door. Jesus said to Peter, "Who do men say that I am?" And they said, "Well, the prophets," and different things they called him. And then he said, "But who do you think I am, Peter?" He said, "You're the door. You're the door. I know you. You're the door. And I see beyond the door." Peter didn't put it in these words, but said, "I see beyond the door, and I see Christ." The door is open. You're that veil that must be rent so that I can get past my intellectual problems. And you're that veil that must be smitten, folded up, and laid away, that I can get to that inner Christ that will resurrect that veil, pick it up, take the impurities out of it, and set it yonder at the Father's right hand. You're the open door. So then, your intellect is a door that must be open. The veil of it must be rent, and the door must be open. And with that, then Christ can enter in. "I stand at the heart's door and knock." See, so it must be open. And when it is open, then you can go in and out of those green pastures. You can get beyond the veil of intellectual reasoning, and you can become a great and a mighty person. And you can have eternal life, and you can have these treasures that are so rich. The Bible said you will discover the pearl of great price, and you will go sell all of your earthly ventures, all of your earthly likes and all of the frolics and the different things of the world. You'll just sell out just like that. You won't reserve a thing to yourself. You'll take every bit of those things and you'll sell them to purchase this one pearl, or the field of the pearl of great price. So then it's very obvious that you didn't find it. Someone would say, "Well, you don't know, Brother Pike, whether I found it or not." I am fully convinced that you did not find it. The child is known by his doings, and I know that you didn't find it because you didn't sell out. There has never been a person, never from the foundation of the world, that ever found this that didn't sell out. And I mean completely sell out. And the mere fact that you didn't sell out proves that you didn't find it. Like someone not too long ago, he come up and he was talking to me about the different things, and I told him, I said, "You don't have the infilling of the Spirit." Oh, they got real upset. They got real heavy. I mean, they really got upset because they've been in religion for years, and even their staunch Brother Branham follower. I said, "I can't help it. You don't have the baptism of the Holy Ghost." I said, "I can pick it up and tell that you definitely do not have the Holy Ghost." See, you can tell if you've been with Jesus. John said in one place, he said, "You're not right." He said, "In the way that we know that you're not right," said, "because we are right. And we can tell the difference between you and us." See, now if a person doesn't know whether they're right or not, if they're just vainly puffed up by their fleshly mind, you don't know. You know, it's like a man that's a billionaire. If he knows that he's a billionaire, now he may think he has a billionaire because he's done a lot of investing, And he may not be a billionaire at all when everything is checked up, but if he definitely knows that he's a billionaire when he talks to somebody else, it won't take him long to know that they're not a billionaire, if they're not. Or whether or not they are a billionaire, if they are. It won't take him long. He could judge you in a minute and tell your status, your financial status. He had to go down those trails to be able to get to where he was at. Well, anyway, I just thought I'd say those few things there to make you stop and think, because it's true. I want to read some from the book of Genesis. If you've got your Bibles, you can read with me. Glad to have you here. Always appreciate you coming to be with us. Always appreciate you coming. There's nothing like being in the house of the Lord. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished. Second chapter of the book of Genesis. And all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became to four heads. The name of the first is Pison, that is, it which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good, there is bdellium and the onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon, the same is it that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hittical, that is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? The woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. The eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. And Adam knew who Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstling of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offerings he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. If thou dost not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me. The Lord said unto him, Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he built it a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. And unto Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begat Mahujah. And Mahujah begat Methusel, and Methusel begat Lamech. And Lamech took unto him two wives, the name of one was Ada, and the name of the other Zillah. And Ada bare Jabal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents and of such as have cattle. And his brother's name was Jubal. And he was the father of all such as handle the harp and organ. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. Ye wives of Lamech, hearken unto my speech. For I have slain a man to my wounding and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. For God said, she hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. This is the book of the generation of Adam. In the day that God created man in the likeness of God, made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Okay, then he gives the genealogies here, which we're not going to read. I just wanted to read this to kind of give a thorough picture or story to your mind and understanding as to from beginning to end when it comes to the act of the creation of the Lord concerning Adam. If you'll notice, he did not give them two names. He only gave them one name. One name, that was Adam. Adam was the name. And Eve, of course, when she came, she took on the name Eve. Whereas the word Adam goes back to the dust. That is, out of the dust or clay. Red clay, it has been said. And Eve goes back to the beginning, or as we use the terms, Christmas Eve. It goes back to the Eve or the beginning. And if you'll notice, this is one of the reasons that I do not believe that there's people anywhere in any other part of the universe. For the simple reason, the Bible says that Eve was the mother of all living. And I believe what the Bible says, no matter what science has to say about it. And it's very obvious that if she is the mother of all living, there is no history of any kind that says anything about any people traveling to another planet or being in another part of the universe. It doesn't have anything to say about that whatsoever. Someone would say, well, we don't have any history, Brother Pine. I think we have the best history in the world. The word history means his story. And I think that his story as concerning God and concerning the Lord Jesus, the prophets, is the best history we could ever have. Moses obviously wrote about the book of Genesis and brought it right on up in history, right on down to where we could have a perfect history. And today we still have a history of all of the things that God did. It's obvious that Moses could see into the history of that because God said, Moses, I will let you see my hind part. I will let you see my glory. And we brought out as to what God meant about the hind part and about the glory that was to be done away with, or the Bible said be done away. We've spoke of that glory and what it had to do with. Looking back on those things, as to say, Moses, you cannot see beyond the veil. As to Calvary and that which is to come, but you can look backwards and you can see where we've been. So that is to what we have done. So I believe that is right. All right, now, I see here a lot of wonderful things. One thing is that the garden, there are people that question the garden as to whether it was a natural garden or as to whether it was a spiritual thing. And they speak of the garden as to where the garden went to or what happened to the garden. And then, of course, if you ask yourself the question, what happened to the garden, you're going to have to ask yourself the question, what happened to Eden? See, because the garden was in the east of Eden. That means there was more than just the garden. There was a place. And apparently a place for the cattle to roam the fields. Because you've got to remember, at that time, God had created all of the world. All of the world had been created. So Eden had to be a part of the world. Now we wonder about the garden as to whether that's true or not. But read right here in the second chapter, you'll see a river went out of Eden. It went out of Eden. And it says here, it parted and became into four heads. It went out of Eden to water the garden. He says here, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed. And it said the river went out of Eden. It doesn't say it went out of the garden. It says it went out of Eden to water the garden. So it's obvious that Eden and the garden here is spoken of as one place, since the garden was east in Eden. And it parted and became four heads, which of course is Pison. It says that compasseth the land of Havilah, where there is gold and there is good gold. Now I'm fully persuaded today that if they'll go right to that spot, if they've never been there, if they'll go to that spot today, that they'll find gold and they'll find excellent gold because it's there. The name of the second is Gihon. Now, this compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. Well, we know where Ethiopia is. It's on the map. It compasses the whole land of Ethiopia. So then, we know where Gihon is. We know where Pison is because it's in the land of Havilah. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel. This is the one that goes down to Assyria. So we know where that river is, according to the map. They may have different names now, but that's the rivers. And the fourth river is Euphrates. The fourth river, most everybody is familiar with the Euphrates. So, this is evidence or proof that the garden was on the earth. This makes it evident that Eden was on the earth. Or let us say that Eden is on the earth. Or let us say that the garden is on the earth. Because these rivers run out from the garden. They water the garden. Here it's evident that they not only water the garden or had to do with the garden as to having a place of instigation as to the garden in the east of Eden, but it is evident that it watered the garden as to the act of creation, because all that God made was a garden. And it's also evident that it was a garden to the extent there was no thorns and thistles. So as it watered the rest of the grounds, it still was a garden. So this was a special type of garden that God put in the east of Eden. So then here it waters. Today it still waters. The only difference is today, since the curse came because of the fall of man, man having gone through the expulsion, being put out of the garden, today he's still in the world. Still as the act of the creation of God. He did not leave. He's still here. But the only difference is that there is found in his domains the briar, the thorns, the thistles, the problems. As to the sweat of the brow, he makes his living until he returns to the dust. From the dust thou art, and to the dust thou shalt return. So then, it says in chapter 2, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them, and on the seventh day God rested. It said, from the earth there went up a mist to water the earth. It says here that this is the way that the earth was watered. See, this is the thing that we want to consider. The sixth verse, chapter 2. It was not after the fall that God watered the earth. You know, a lot of times we get the idea, well, back there in the garden, they didn't need any water, they didn't need anything. But here it says that the rivers came out of the garden, or came out of Eden to water the garden. And it says here that there was a mist that went up from the heart of the earth to water everything. It was evident that those things in the garden had to be watered. But it was evident that the water did not come down from above. God not allowing the water to come down from above for the simple reason that it would have caused muddy places. When rain comes down from above, it puddles on the top. A lot of times it caused bad, ugly places in the earth. Ditches and gulches, all these kind of things. God had made the rivers, God had made the seas, God had put them in a specific order, in a specific place. They followed the canals that God had cut out, and it was not that muddy, messy way of life. So then the rain coming down upon the earth has changed the system altogether. From within, God watered the earth. He watered the earth, and the mist went up and watered the earth, coming up through the tap roots, coming up through the root of the trees, coming up from the underground streams, watering all of the herbs of the earth. God feeding them right through the roots without any water coming down from heaven. But remember, we've spoke to you of this before, but remember that God did this as long as man abode within the garden. Man was in the garden, and God did this. And even after the expulsion, because sin could not be imputed unto man, God continued to do this. He continued to bless. He continued to help. And as I said the other night, though death reigned over Adam and all of his descendants as to the fall, all the way down to Moses and the giving of the law, yet where there is no knowledge of sin, sin is not imputed. So then man could not sin, because to be able to sin, he had to transgress the law. And there was no given law until the day of Moses. Sin being the transgression of the law, man could not transgress the law because there wasn't any law until Moses came. So the Bible said 430 years before the law ever came, going back to Abraham's day, that God devised a plan, and the plan was to save man by faith. And thus Abraham become the beginning of the planned, or the father of the faithful. The sign of circumcision was given unto Abraham. The sign of circumcision indicated that there would be a rending of the veil to the uncovering of headship someday, and that head would produce life. And so then, in a natural way, God gave this sign to Abraham, saying that you are those of the faith. You are they of the faithful. You are they that are of light. And potentially speaking, Abraham, the veil is rent, and you are able to produce life. So then, in this, there was a great sign and a great thing that was given unto Abraham. As to a token from God, God gave these things. And much we could say about that. But anyway, according to the Bible, you remember how that God dealt with Abraham, had him to offer up these sacrifices, how the lamb passed through the divided parts of the sacrifice, and how the darkness fell upon Abraham, and how that God said, Abraham, your seed shall sojourn in bondage for more than 400 years or 430 years. And after that, with a mighty hand, I'll bring them out. I'll deliver them. And you remember that happened just that way. The darkness there indicated intellectual reasoning or an intellectual government that Abraham's seed would be under. And by constraint, they would cause Abraham's seed to journey into Egypt. And you remember the making of the stone or of the bricks out of straw and the clay, how that they had to toil until the day of the coming of Moses. We're not going to go into those things because we'd have to go into Joseph and a lot of other things if we did that. But I'm just saying this, that God continued to give them his blessings, and the water continued to come up from the earth. The Lord showed that sin had not yet been imputed. But in the day when Noah came and God took them over the great deluge, there was a change. For at the change, the water had to be held back from within, and the water had to come down from heaven. Now you would say, Brother Pike, why is it that there was no sin imputed unto them from Adam down to Noah? Why was that? And then you say, by that the mist came up from the earth and watered the earth, as in the garden. Then why all of a sudden is the change taking place? And now the water's going to come down if sin has not been imputed. Because where there's no law, there's no transgression. And you would say, Brother Pike, yourself, you said that the law didn't come until Moses. So it didn't come at Noah. Why is it all of a sudden it changes and the water comes down from heaven at the coming of the ark? So we wonder why that is. The reason for that is because his diet was not meat. It was at the coming of Noah that there came in a meat covenant. And man changed from the covenant of God altogether as to the diet of water. And that came in another world. There came in a middle world. This world had been a world of water. It had been a world of vegetation. Now here comes a world of meat. Here comes the chemistry life, as we say. That is a different kind of life. A different kind of chemistry. Here comes the chemical part of God's act of creation, as we would say, as science defines it. So then here it is. They changed their diet. Now they're under a new covenant. What kind of covenant is it? It's not water anymore. It's not a water covenant anymore. See, water cannot sustain life anymore. So now they are under a blood covenant. They're giving the animals to eat. God has given them the animals that they might eat the animals. So then it is a different world altogether. Peter speaks of it and says the old world passed away. So then it is a different world. It's not even the same world anymore. So in this world, there is a change. The water comes down. The water comes down. Why is that? Because of the change of the covenant. And then another thing, why is that? It is because now they have been tutored. God had Noah to preach to them people. And they received a word of instruction. And they knew better than to do what they did. But they did it. So then they are a transgressor. You say, Brother Pike, a transgressor of the law when the law has not yet come. No, not in the way that you're thinking. But yes, they are now a transgressor of the law. Well, God has brought the word to them. But you say, Brother Pike, the law has not yet come. I know that. But if you'll remember that the Bible says that the Lord went and preached to the souls that were in prison. And they that fail to be put into a bondage of death. Death still reigned over them. They couldn't get past it. They were put into a bondage of death until the day
that Jesus would preach to the souls in prison. So then, extensively speaking, that took them all the way from where they were, all the way, because they had been instructed in the things of God, they were held accountable for them. The Bible said even the heavens declaring the handiwork, even as it was when Enoch was translated. So then all the way down they go, down through the law ages, right on over to Calvary. So then they are guilty because the Son of Promise himself goes to them. As from the days of Noah, of which Noah preached, then comes the thing that Noah spoke of, even God the Word that was in the beginning. And Paul said, in the last days you will be judged by these words that I speak. Said, for it is not the man or the minister speaking, but God speaking from within him. A lot of times this is why I tell you what I do. About the different ones of you coming to church and you're so filled with lethargy and unconcern, and you don't give yourself to the things of God. And I tell you what severeness you're going to find in the day of the judgment, because you are sitting in the presence of Almighty God. So then we see there was a different thing altogether. Here is man upright in the garden. Man is upright. He's never sinned. He couldn't sin. But all of a sudden, something takes place. He's upright. Everything seems to remain that way. There's no record where it ever changed until the flood. It appears that the flood is what did it. But whatever it was, man was upright. And God allowed that upright age to continue on as to mercy from God for a long time, even down to the ark. Someone would say, well, I don't see how you get that, Brother Pike. Well, let's look at it. When man lives 900 years, there must be some mercy somewhere. Even Noah lived 500 years over there and that, and 400 years on the other side of the flood. Now, folks, there's got to be some mercy somewhere. I've said this so many times, and I still say it tonight. I do not believe that God's creation is inferior to death. I do not believe that these bodies live X amount of years as to 40, 50, 60 years, or any amount of years and grow old. I don't believe that. I don't believe that aging has nothing to do with an inferior product called the body. I don't believe age has nothing to do with that. I believe age has to do with death. And I don't believe that God gave death, because the Bible said death came by man, and that God hath no pleasure, not even in the death of the wicked. So then, I don't believe God is responsible for the death of man. Neither do I believe that God is responsible for the aging of mankind. Because aging is the forerunner of death. It is that which brings man to death. So then, I don't believe the way that science believes about it. I don't believe the way that a lot of people believe about it. I am fully convinced that the body that lasted 300 years for Enoch could last another 300 years, as it's evident it did for some that live to be 600 and 700 years old. I'm fully convinced that it could have lived another 300 years, as we would say to people that live 900 years. So then there is nothing about the body that wears out. The teeth does not wear out. The bodily parts does not wear out. The organic parts does not wear out. Even the heart is a phenomenal thing. Why should the heart wear out? Why should the heart give away? You take a heart, it pumps 90 years without stopping, day and night. For 90 long years, and some 100 years. They've lived to be 100 years, even in our day. And the heart pumped 900 years without stopping, day or night. And then you tell me that the heart is some little something that some intellectual person that calls himself a physician or doctor says it just couldn't take it. I don't believe that. I don't believe that. You say, well, Brother Pike, what in the name of reasoning is taking place? There is but one thing that took place, and that is sin. Sin is what caused it. From the time that Noah preached to the people, he brought their sins to their understanding. He brought to their knowledge wrong. And the same Noah that did right prove that on this side of the ark that you could live just as long as on the other side of the ark, to the extent that he lived 400 years on this side of the ark because he was righteous. And those that rejected God on the other side of the ark, it was indicated that they would reject God and that this was the beginning of the rejection. And people from that time has had a short lifeline. They've not been able to live like the people on the other side of the ark. So then it wasn't some special vegetation, or it wasn't some special thing in the earth that was lost at the flood. It wasn't that. It was the fact that sin came into man's life. And when sin came into man's life, man became a prey and sin began to eat him up. So then the Bible teaches that we've shortened our days by our disobedience. And God said a man's days shall be 70. I believe that on the other side of the flood, that there was a great world of vegetation uncontaminated. I believe that it was uncontaminated because it went through the filters of the earth. As science say, when water runs over rock and sand, it purifies itself. I believe that there was a filtering system of the earth, and that the water came up to the vegetation and it was healthy, strong, and produced the best that earth could produce. And that people that lived in that day, they ate from that and they had better health. I believe that. And I believe that some of the animals that's called prehistoric animals. When we say prehistoric, there's nothing prehistoric about any animal that's ever been here, except it was pre to his story in that he didn't get a hold of it. But it's not prehistoric to us because God let Moses' story, his story, bring us the understanding of it. So it's not prehistoric. It is in our history that we read about what God did. But these great giant animals, a lot of them are extinct. It's evident that there was giant animals. Great giant animals that live from such a wonderful world of vegetation that they were able to survive and continue on. And then they became extinct because the whole diet of mankind changed when God brought in the flood. So then we can see that in this, there is a new world. There is a new thing. You say, Brother Pike, what do you mean the whole diet changed? Why was it that the water that came down from heaven made any difference as to the vegetation that was before or after? It didn't. It didn't make any difference because there wasn't all of that fallout and all of the stuff that was in the elements at that time. So it didn't make any difference. But the thing that did make the difference is that man began to eat meat. Man began to take on a meat diet. It became a meat covenant. It began to be a continuation of those kind of things. See, so then in this, we see that a different world came in. That man is not living on the same thing now that he lived on back then. That he lived on something different altogether. Why is it that it's been changed? Why did God change it? Because man failed. Well, why did man continue, Brother Pike, like he was? God made him out of the dust. Why didn't he just continue? Because man did not have to have blood to live. He did not have to have blood. He did not eat animals. He didn't have to have blood. Man had a covenant with God, and that covenant was water. That covenant with God being water. It was not spirit covenant. It was water covenant. You say, but Brother Pike, God was with him, and God's a spirit. I know that, but if it had been a spirit covenant, they could not have died. And I say again, man didn't have eternal life. He was overshadowed with the Shekinah. And as long as he abode within the presence of God, he could live eternally. If the Shekinah stayed eternally. But he had a water covenant. And with the water covenant, it was a different world. It was a different life altogether. It was a different life. The water covenant was altogether a different life. In the water covenant, it was a different world. And that's why that Peter uses the terms that of the old world has passed away. And the end of the world came upon those people. And then there came a new world. And what was the new world? It was a blood world. What kind of world, Brother Pike, was it? Was it a different world from the world that they one time had been in? The Bible speaks of worlds, worlds plural, worlds without end. We say, Brother Pike, all we've ever known is one world. No, there's been numbers of worlds. That was the end of the world. When Calvary came, it was the end of another world. And now you're on the verge of the end of another world. And the Bible says, worlds plural, worlds without end. Peter said in his day, said, you are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. So, there is a different world. Now, with this different world, the thing that a lot of us don't understand is that with the coming of the different world, there is a different place of elevation. That is, I say that is to human expression. There is a different place. Like it uses the terms, the serpent has climbed up into the upper lintel. That is to say, we are transformating from one dimensional depth to another. God did not give man a spiritual covenant. What God did, God made him out of the dust and put him in the lowest stages of life. And then God made heaven like the dewdrops of the morning kiss the earth. And when they came together, and they could come together because there was no sin, no unrighteousness. When they came together, the body to the spirit, God, the angelic beings, they fellowship. And this is what caused the garden. Just like it is with the day star, when the sunshine comes down, that's the garden. If there's no sunshine, there's no springtime. If there's no springtime, there's no garden. So then, that's what caused the garden. The sunshine of glory coming down, pulling out of man's innermost being the potentiality that God had placed there to make him relative to Christ. For man was virtuous. There was nothing wrong with man. The only thing is, man was a baby. He was like a robot. He couldn't. Man didn't know what to do with himself. So far as right and wrong, there was no such thing. He just done whatever the Spirit moved him to do. See, because that was his life. And he had no sovereignty of his own. There was no sovereignty to man. Now you say, Brother Pike, you mean to tell me that man couldn't think and man couldn't move about and man couldn't eat of the garden? Oh yes, he had that sovereignty. But that sovereignty was within the radius of God. That was the only sovereignty he had. He had no sovereignty beyond the thoughts of God. But see, man today, after the fall, like Lucifer said, thou hast become gods. You have a sovereignty now that's outside of God. You don't have to follow God's thoughts. You don't have to do anything you don't want to do anymore. You've entered into another world. There's another world there. You've got another sovereignty there. That is, you've got a broader sovereignty. You've got a sovereignty that's a real sovereignty now. God allowed this. But let me tell you something. The sovereignty that you received was only the additives of briars and the curse and the heartaches, because man already had all the good things in God. So then God subjected man to vanity. The Bible said that the creature was made subject to vanity. Not out of his own desire, but by reason of him that made him. God subjected him in hope and put him down there. God made him a sovereignty, put him down there, subjected him to the lowest place of creation, making him out of the dust. Let heaven up here come down upon him. Let him get a glimpse of heaven, of paradise. And let him, as Paul did, enter into paradise. Paul could do that after Calvary, because Paul said, I'm blameless touching the law. He was beyond the law, and that by Christ. So then Paul, through his virtuous life, through the life of conformity to Christ, he entered into the Spirit of Christ. And the Spirit of Christ is the garden, and the Spirit of Christ is heaven, and the Spirit of Christ is the fullness of God. And the Spirit of Christ is where Adam and Eve was. They were overshadowed with the Spirit. And they were made in the image of the Spirit of Christ. They were made in the image of God. But when Adam fell from the garden, he lost that divine image. When he lost that image, God gave a prophet. And a prophet came and prophesied and said, yea, thus saith the Lord, you cover with a covering, but not of me. You've got yourself a new covering, as it was with Adam and Eve
when they run away back in the garden, as we would say, over there somewhere. They got back in there somewhere amongst the trees, and they made themselves aprons, and they tried to cover the nudeness of their body. And there they were with a covering, and God came, and he said, "Where art thou?" And they said, "We were naked, and we hid ourselves." And the Lord said, "Who told you that?" Now, just think about that now. Who told you that? Now, Adam and Eve, there is no such thing in my world. There is no such thing in my world, Adam and Eve. Nothing is naked in my presence as unto sin. And yet, all things is naked unto me as to where, or whether or not a man can hide from God. Even hell is open unto me. It's in my presence. But he said, "Who told you that?" There can't be but one thing that brought you to that kind of knowledge, and that is that you listen to the wrong voice. You say, "Brother Pike, why was there a wrong voice there to start with?" For the simple reason, they could not have been a sovereignty had not God allowed a voice as to the contrary of what he had to say. Man could not be a sovereignty. But God subjected the man in hope. And the hope was that though this voice spoke, Eve would reject that voice. Had she rejected that voice, she would have been a sovereignty. Because she now had the voice to speak to her to the contrary. And here that voice as to the rule of the darkness could speak to her. And over here, God could speak to her, which would make her a sovereignty, as that by choice that she would choose to serve God. But instead, she chose to go the other way. The Lord suffered it. So then we see that God has done a marvelous thing. He set a voice, an enticement, that this voice might entice. God said it there. It was God. It was the act of God. The Bible said God created the waster to destroy. And he created that waster, and he set that waster there. So then in this, we see the fall of mankind. Falling from the presence of the Shekinah. What happened? Just as quick as this darkness come, light and darkness could have no fellowship. Away went God. And that wonderful, pleasant atmosphere of God that came down, that spiritual power was lifted up and taken back to where it came from. And earth was left. And when that spirit went away, there was nothing left then but the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Good and evil. The tree of life had went away. It wasn't there anymore. The tree of life had departed. There was nothing now but the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The knowledge of evil meant that when evil and good was mixed together, as you would say, whereas you can't mix darkness with the light, but only the memory, as to a light, as to a dark light, as to satanic remembrance, or as to the memory that killeth, the memory of the garden, of the world of light. So then, it meant briars, the curse. When that was left, everything was under the curse, because the knowledge of good and evil, the evil was there. And so then the curse was on the face of the earth. The briars was there. Everything was there. As I said just prior to the expulsion, Adam and Eve tried to cover up their nakedness. There was no way they could do that. They couldn't cover their nakedness. By the fig leaves, they tried to cover their nakedness. God said, "Where art thou, Adam? Where art thou?" And he said, "We were naked." He said, "Who told you that? Hast thou eaten of the tree that I told you not to eat of? Have you gone and done the thing I told you not to do?" Well, he said, "The woman ate of it, and then she brought it to me." And he said, "Woman, what have you done?" Then he said, "Thou art under a curse." Now, listen to this now. Said, "And the curse shall be that in sorrow shall you bring forth your children." Now, you need to understand that. See, somebody would say, "Well, Brother Pike, as far as I'm concerned, they didn't have any children as to marriage until after the fall." It's true, there's nothing recorded. But it does not mean that they could not have had children.
It's evident that when he told the woman that she would bring forth her children in sorrow, that was the curse. Bringing forth the children's not a curse. The Bible said the children are a gift from God. So bringing forth a child is not a curse. The woman is made in such a way that she doesn't have to go through pain and travail to bring forth a child. It's very simple. Her body is made to bring forth children without any kind of pain or sorrow. But the curse brought the sorrow upon the woman. And your desire shall be unto your husband, and he shall rule over thee. A man didn't rule over the woman in the garden. There was nothing said about a woman being inferior to a man, to where she has to submit to a man and act like he's some big great something, and she's some little garbage can over here. See, even in the day we're living in, I don't know where people get that idea about a lady or a women folk, especially a person that's a Christian. There is nothing inferior about a woman that she has to submit to a man or conform to a man or be like a man or for a man to push her around and say, I'm some big something and you're the little dog, you know, that I got the collar on. I don't know where people get that. A woman is the same equality of a man. Not one bit of difference. As a matter of fact, she's part of the man. Like I said here a while back, it has been said that the woman wasn't in the original creation. That's true. The woman wasn't in the original creation as to the fall of mankind. But you can be sure that Adam was the original creation of God. And that Eve was Mrs. Adam. And that Eve was part of Adam and part of the original creation. Eve was every bit a part of the original creation. The only thing that made Eve a byproduct was the fact that she was taken out of the original creation and put over here by herself, and she got contaminated with the things of the world. Otherwise, her and Adam was a perfect oneness. There was nothing said of Adam being greater than she. She was part of Adam, and it was the feminine part is to reproduce Adam's image. And the idea of reproducing images or bringing people into the world was that God, who is a spirit, could live inside of a human body, that he could have millions and millions of people, and God, who is a spiritual being, live inside of the body's life to enjoy the creation of all the world. Satan got in there, and he's the one that enjoys it. He's the one that takes it to himself. He's the one that savors the things that be of the flesh. He's the god of this world. This world, as to Satan being in it, as to the fall, is a lying vanity. It appears to be heaven. There is a second heaven. It appears to be heaven. But I've said this before, there is nothing more than a first heaven and a second heaven. And the first heaven is that which belongs to the second heaven. As it was when heaven came down, heaven and earth was one. There was no division between them. There was no separation between them. Even with Eve being taken out of Adam, there still wasn't any division. Because Eve was not separated from Adam. She was still the original creation. But when Eve sinned against God, then a great world of separation came into view between Adam and Eve. And therefore it meant that God was separated from man, and now there was another world. And that world was a fictitious thing. It was a lying vanity. So then as to a man, as to a woman, as to children, they're all one world. As to the moon, as to the stars, as to that which really is the celestial family. So then it's all one. They're all one. All of them are one. But the devil has always been in the position to stand between God and man. And that means that heaven, the second heaven, has to be a lying vanity. The serpent climbed up into the upper lintel. He has created lying vanities, strong delusions, mirages. And he has the world, a mystic world, of magic as we call it. Like over in the foreign country, they call that a certain thing. You know, this world is a lying vanity. And Satan is the god of it. And that world is called a heaven. And that God is standing between you and between the true life and the true heavens, the true God. So then we see that God did something when the flood came in. He changed it, made it a different world, because the only way that God can take care of the sinner, the only way that God can watch over them that are out there in the world that's contrary to righteousness, is to let the rain come down upon the unjust. He has put the blood on the seat of atonement. Thus comes the blood age of Noah. And with that, the sacrifice unto God. And then God has put the blood on the seat of atonement so that the tares can be watered. That makes allowance for the curse. It did not have to come to make allowance for the righteous, nor for the wheat, nor for anything that the earth produced as unto good. The water did not come down for that purpose. It came down for the purpose to make allowance for the tare and for the other, until the regeneration of man could come, that is to say, to start another generation by the second man, Adam, or until the day that God could redeem the body, because when man failed, his bodily parts was considered to be beast. And for God to make allowance for the tare was to make allowance for him. If it had not been for man falling, God would not have to have made allowance for the tear. Because the water from the mist or from the heart of the earth was sufficient to keep the righteous alive, as we say. Today at Calvary, there has been a fountain open in the house of David. And this fountain is again the waters coming from within to water the righteous, so that God can do away with the muddy mess of the earth. God can stop the waters from on high, as it was with Elijah's drought in the day of Jezebel. God can cut off the waters from above. That is spiritually speaking. God can cut it off so that no one will be sustained, except as it was with the widow when Elijah went to the widow. That is to say, in that day Jesus said there was many widows. But see, having a significance, he brought it on over. As to the lepers, there were many lepers, but unto one was Eliseus sent. So then, when we say that, we realize that there is a fountain that has been opened in the house of David. You know, symbolically speaking, there is a fountain open out there. Right here, I'm standing here looking at it through the front door there. That fountain, I saw the little pool in the vision, remember? There's the fountain. This is called Bethlehem, the city of David, the house of bread. The fountain that originally was supposed to go there, it come from Ponce de Leon, over in Atlanta, Georgia, on the street. Ponce de Leon. You remember he was the one that thought he found the fountain of youth. And that fountain we sent down to Brother Jimmy's. As to that part there, not made into a fountain, but as to that part that was sent there, as that which was taken away from the fountain, as to the body, as to the church, as away from the living water, that in the day to come, it would be a redeemed thing. And God would reach out in his act of redemption and bring the body back to the waters of life as it was in the original, that we might have the watering from within, a fountain open in the house of David, in the midst of the Jews, as we would say, or as into the heart of you and I. So then we see this. We see the need of the water, as tonight, as this evening, that is. It's hot, humid, hot. See, all over the world it's like that. India, wherever we've been. So we see the need of water. The only way to be sustained is water. There must be water, even your little ones, as you fan them, as you work with your little ones. They've got to have water, you know. And the devil will say, oh my, the little ones can't take it. Oh, them little ones, why don't that preacher shut up? Them little ones. And yet them little ones rip and rump all day long in the hot sun, and mama don't fan them. And they go running all day long and could die in a minute out there. Whereas they're sitting still, and ain't nothing for them to do. Just shake themselves a little bit and take a good breath, and that's all there is to it. Amen. See, but that's the way it is. The devil always working. conjuring up something, putting it in your mind, you know, you'll die. Oh, my God, why don't the preacher stop? Whew, how can we ever stand this? And yet you go all day long making money. You rip, you rump, you ride. You out there, I've seen some of them laying tiled when the sweat was pouring off of them. See, but the devil knows. See, all he's got to do is disturb that little old mind of yours. And he's got the Holy Spirit under pressure because the Holy Spirit has to work through my mind. If I give my mind to God and then you pressure my mind, then it hinders the Holy Spirit and everybody feels like the whole thing's a total loss. And it's just a constant pressure on the preacher and on the Holy Spirit to keep him from reaching out in all the world with the gospel. Are getting to you to where you will listen at something and stop that childish way of doing. Paul said, when I was a child, I spake as a child. When I become a man, I put away childish things. Like I told some of them here a while back, I said, they're going to keep on jogging and a-jogging until they're going to start having heart attacks from it because God didn't make man to do that. Little children was made to do that. They hold up okay. So their leading jogger the other day that's been doing it for years had the great record. He jogged one time too many and he had a heart attack and died. Same way with the ball games. One of the leading basketball players, I believe it was, a few days ago, he had a heart attack and died. So see, it's not in the world out there. Life is not in the world. A lot of things tonight I would like to have talked about eternal life and the shortening of the span of life. See, the devil isn't going to let you listen to that. He's going to see to it, you know. But your minds aren't going to do that, even though it struck you pretty hard of what I said and you changed your thought. A whole lot is just saying, my God, what are we doing? What the preacher said is right, but I know that you ain't going to do it because you didn't took my time before then. As to be able to, for me to really go through this thing, I have to kind of go real slow. See, I have to go real slow where I can move along just like that. I have to go real slow because if I don't go real slow, the pressure that you got on me will cause me you catch my thoughts just momentarily and it crosses something up with the anointing and then something is said out of source and then it's on the tape and they have to wrestle to get it off. But folks, when are we going to stop pitying ourselves? Let me preach to you a little. I wanted to teach you a little, but let me preach to you. When are we going to stop this foolishness? When are we going to get down to business? When are we going to put ourselves, if the early church could go through the dark ages, the martyrs did, and die and give their children, Abraham laying his son upon the altar. When are we going to get away from these childish things and these foolish things and get down to business and put forth a little effort for God to where we can do something? And stop letting your minds roam all over the place. Continue while the preacher's trying to talk. Your mind just roam and roam and roam and roam. I stood here a while ago. I didn't say nothing about it. I said, no, I ain't going to say nothing about it. I just wait till it all passes. If I mention it. And I thought there's a man sitting here. It'd be so good if that man wouldn't come to church. If he'd stay home. If he is going to do anything but come here and sit. And think, well, I done heard that. And I know that. And I've been through that. And this is hot. And I'm uncomfortable. And yet, those same people, I tell you again, can do anything that they want to. I mean, they can literally sit for hours and hours and hours under a TV. Looking at the newspaper, riding, going hunting, fishing, ball games, and everything else. And I didn't mean to get to preaching to you. But see, this is the way it is. And then they come to church and they wreck everything that the preacher's trying to say. Everything the preacher's trying to do. Anointed of the devil to sit in the seat of the scornful and stand in the way of sinners and hinder everything that God is trying to do because they're carnal-minded. And the Bible says the carnal mind is enmity with God. It's the power of the devil. Won't come to church half of the time. Won't come to the men's meeting. Won't get together. Won't do anything for God. Eat, drink, marry, sleep. Have a good time. When they do come to church, sit in the seat of the scornful and stand in the way of sinners to hinder everything that God is trying to do. God have mercy on your wretched way of life. Well, anyway, we preached a little. We won't get back to the teaching much tonight. But I hope you can understand. See what I'm trying to say? If I'm going to preach to you, it don't matter if you stand on your head. I can go just like a steam engine and go like a racehorse and I don't have to stop to think. See, and I can
preach to.
But when it comes to tutoring and bringing out revelation and the deep mysteries of God and the things of God that's going to translate the church, when you do those things, I have to go real slow because it's not me speaking, it's the Holy Spirit speaking. And I'm not just speaking under an inspiration as one does as the preacher, one spirit, many operations, there's a different operation altogether. And I'm speaking and the Lord has to speak and He's like a dove in the least bit of pressure from you and He won't give this thing to you. He'll leave you. He won't put up with you 1 minute. The least little resistance. The least little resistance. It's like electrical. When there's resistance, it just breaks the light up. Breaks the light up. It just causes a conglomeration of a mess. See, and Satan knows that this goes out over the airways. That's why he hinders like he does. For years, he hindered this up here in the sound room. And it was like a squabble when it went out on the radio until I got rid of the instruments that he was using. And the same way here, he's hindered it about not putting any air conditioning in, not making it comfortable. There's never been one woman that I know of that's really made anything to put on the benches as to the seats, as to comfort, or anything. And the men have never put in the air conditioning. Never got it right. And I have to struggle against all of that, as well as against your minds. When you eat, drink, go do the things of the world, and the preacher still has to struggle against those minds. Trying to help you. Trying to do something for you. Always trying to do something for you. It's like people that run to the doctor. They run to the doctor. They run to the physician. And they've got to have a pill. And they've got to go to the hospital. And just as quick as they get well, they could care less about the doctor. They won't pay him a dime. They say, you got plenty of money, you don't need it. And then when they get sick, they're right back to the doctor. That's the way folks are. See, that's the way people are. But I tell you in the name of the Lord, I tell you this, it doesn't matter to you. I know it don't matter only in the sense that you don't want to suffer the loss. But I tell you something, folks, you're losing continually the great values of heaven. You're losing them. See, because God is trying to instill within you the wonderful indoctrination of Christ as unto holiness, that you won't turn out to be a bunch of running jumps and hollers as to a charismatic thing that's going to be put in the fire. And God is trying to program your mind with system to where you can have some production of life in your life, to where it will benefit others, and to where you can make that great eternal journey. See, the Lord is trying to help you. He's trying to help you in every way. He's trying to reach out, but you'd rather eat, drink, sleep, go to work, make money, keep your business, do the things you want to, and be as carnal as you can be. As John preached the other night over in Olive Branch, he said, you're going to hell, said you want to go to hell, said you won't listen to nobody, you got to run and watch the wrong things on TV, and John just laid it down like it was. He laid the axe to the root of the tree. So he said, go on to hell if that's what you want to do. But folks, it's a bad situation. The church is going to hell at a fast pace. Ball games, frolics, hunting, eating, drinking, carousing, conniving, backbiting, going to hell, and the preachers are screaming out. The real true preachers. You know, it's like Brother Terrell. They said Brother Terrell the other night, yesterday was it, made the statement that spoke of the deliverance of God, and he was preaching on year gods. I believe they said he was preaching on year gods. And he said, being gods, he expressed that this comes from the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, I believe it was Shambach, they said, was preaching. And he was preaching on your gods. See, there is another world. I never did even get to talk about it tonight. I was just going to take a little trip down through there to talk about it. I never did get anywhere around it. You left me in the middle of it. See, that's what they did with Moses. Where is this? We're out here in the wilderness, hot, you know, and we need to get home. And my, the preacher ain't got no sense. And how long is he going to take it? My, don't he know my little one's about to die? How sad, how foolish. What kind of ignorance is there in humanity? Paul got so upset one time, he kept questioning. He said, thou fool, he said. So then, though I enjoy my ministry and I enjoy preaching the gospel, and hundreds and Millions of people across the world would just love to hear it. And we're planning to get to some of them. We're getting to them a little bit along. And your houses are going to be left unto you desolate. And you're going to be an empty vessel and you're not going to have it. Because you can't endure Calvary. You don't offer your bodies, your backs to the bruises. You don't offer your bodies to nothing. As to really getting in, you come to church and you'll sit here for a little while. And after a little while, if it's uncomfortable, unless everything is just so-so, if it gets a little bit uncomfortable, you leave the preacher. You look right straight at him, but you'll still leave the preacher. And your only thoughts is, when is he going to say the last words? When is he going to get through? You know, and the preacher trying to preach to you, and he can't do it to save his life because it's not him speaking, it's God. He can preach to you. You know, he can plow the fields. He can run the snakes out like I used to do when I was a boy. Stick the plow in, run the snakes out, beat on their heads. You can do that. But when it comes to the translation and you going into the other world and becoming the bride of Christ, folks, you're missing it. I'm telling you in the name of the Lord, you're missing it. You are missing it. All right. You say, how, Brother Pike? Because you're not hungering. You're not thirsting after. You're hungering after the world, and you're thirsting after the things of the world, and you come to church expecting to get it and go to heaven, and you've already filled the belly with the husk, the things of the world. You're so carnally minded that the Spirit of God can't penetrate and get through to you. And like I say, making me take my time the way that I have to take it, it takes longer just to get a little bit over to you. And if I hurry, as I've tried to do times and time again, it always gets balled up. I always have a problem. Folks, when I seek God, I don't hurry God. There's a song, you can't hurry God. You just have to wait, my brother. He's never in a hurry. Never gets in a hurry, but he's never late for an appointment. See, and when I get in my room, sometimes I have to stay there all night long. I'm talking about trying to talk with God. Many times on my knees, I go to sleep trying to talk with God. Wake up to talk with him a little more. Go back to dozing. Wake up a little more. Sometimes all night long, I'm on my knees. Again and again and again. See, and being by myself, sometimes just getting off in the daytime, sometimes not sleeping at all, either at night nor in the daytime, and just staying there with God for hours and hours and hours and hours, sometimes a number of days. See, I've done that sometimes a number of days because I have to give him his time. Uncomfortable. Sometimes the knees hurt or the head hurts or whatever. You know, uncomfortable. Real uncomfortable. I noticed down right along here. See, you probably got it too if you'll look. My skin is broken right there. Where you pray and you get your hands under there like that, you know. You know, and after a while you don't look like a movie star when you step all night. And you break the skin from putting together and whatever. And your knees get all out of shape. You know, you don't look too good. You stay up, your eyes feel like they're going to pop out of your head, and your hair begins to fly away like birds. And the Bible said he had no beauty that any should desire him because he kept saying, Father, thy will be done, not mine. Because we're not interested in the world. We're not interested in the things of the flesh. We're interested in carrying the ministry. We're interested in bringing eternal life. We're interested in that great, wonderful life that's going to swallow up this little old fantasy world and all of these lying vanities. See, well, anyway, like I said, we didn't even get started tonight. Hardly got started in what we wanted to say. And Satan, he's happy. Because, see, it don't get on tape. The people don't get it out there. They just get enough of it to say, well, I wonder what Brother Pike was talking about. Like a man down in Guyana wrote a letter, said, Brother Pike, we heard a little bit about the dispute of the body. He said, but I've got to have that message. I've got to have it. Way down in where? South America. All right, let's stand together. You'll find out the heat, it'll just go away, and the problems, and your fear of dying, and having a heart attack, and you'll just feel so good, and you think, my, it's done cooled off so quick. It's like Chuck at the layout table down yonder. If he quit every time it got warm down there, he would never get nothing done. You men that work for a living, you know, some of you people act like you can't stand the heat. I'll tell you what,
if Daddy stayed home a little bit and said, Mama, I can't stand the heat, honey. I just can't stand the heat. It's just so bad. Mom would say, it's okay, Daddy. You'll be okay. Now, you run on out there now. The kid has got to be fed. You run on. I believe you can make it all right. You know, if you're sick, we'll give you a pill and you'll be okay. All right. Let's sing together. I love you, folks. I'm not mocking you. I'm just mocking them devil spirits that people give place to when they act like a little old child. The Bible said to quit like a man. Jerry was working with us last night. He and I made a couple of trays of mud together, dragging a few rocks around to pour that thing. And different ones, they got in and done a little work. And I told Jerry, I said, Jerry, go on home. Because I knew he had to get up pretty early. Go on home, Jerry. I said, no. I said, I'm going to stay till it's through. And he did. Some of the others, you know, they can't stay with Brother Pike when he's talking to the brethren. Oh, I got to get up early. They said, you, my job, my job, my job, my job. Like I saw a vision of a man that he'd get to bed early. It showed him the vision, he'd get to bed early. And it showed that he was wise in doing it. He's going to get a lot of sleep, but it showed he never would be spiritual like that. So, you can't stay it out. But it's a true fact that you've seen brethren. God knows I'm telling the truth. I wouldn't lie to you. As far as I know, you've seen brethren are just constantly causing problems to yourself and to the work of the Lord. And you are continually carnally minded and without the things of God. You're just as carnal as you can be. No matter where I meet you, whether in service or at the men's meeting, or wherever, God is my witness. Immediately, your spirit crosses mine. Hardly ever that it don't. I just swallow it in and go on. Because I get so tired of trying to say things, trying to get you loose from the thing, so that you won't go to hell, because that defiles the temple and God will destroy it. But as long as you women and men eat and drink, do nothing but eat and drink, and go on in your way of life to do the natural things, nothing for God, you're going to be carnal. Remember that. You say, Brother Pike, what do you mean be carnal? That is carnally minded. Remember that. When you do them things, that's carnally minded. Those are carnal things. You're having carnal thoughts. You're interested in carnal things and a carnal way of life, because those things are not spiritual. They are carnal. And that's the constitution of your mind. And if that be so, then you're dead. The Bible teaches that you're dead. For to be carnally minded is death. You're dead. And it said to be carnally minded is to be an enemy of God. You are an enemy of the Spirit and the anointing and the revelation and the mysteries and the things of God. You may be prestigious with your boss. You may be prestigious in the world. You may have a business. You may make money. You may do all of those things. But brother, let me tell you something. You're dead. And if you keep on, you're going to kill your soul and then be twice dead, plucked up by the root. Because after you learn so much of hearing this intellectually, and then you don't get in, or you turn around, then that means you don't get back. You don't get back. There's a place that you come to that's called the point of no return. And when you get to that place and then you look back into Egypt, you won't get back no more. That'll be the end of it. And I'm telling you, you're getting close to it. You're getting close to it. I believe with all my heart that the greater part of the William Branham following has gone down. Everyone practically that I've met anywhere in the world is so carnal that I can't hardly find any spiritual life about them whatsoever. And yet they profess to have the great message that the man of God brought. So carnal. And as it was said, I believe said 3 years after my death, it'll denominate. So carnal. And yet there are some elect among them. Just like at Bethlehem, the following of Brother Pike and the others, few there be that find it. It's a little flock. Strive to enter in, because there's not going to be very many of them that'll get in. You're just not spiritual. Paul said, I would speak unto you as unto spirituals. But how in the world could Paul speak to some of you? You're not spiritual at all. Not at all. It would thrill my soul to sit down and talk to Paul the Apostle. And I have talked to him through the Spirit. He said, Brother Pike, what are you talking about? The message of Christ that was in Paul's life. I thank God that through his grace that I understand it the same way Paul understood it. The same way. And I thank God for it. But folks, when Paul speaks to you from the Bible and you read his writings, you better be spiritual. Because he said, when I write, this is to let you understand my knowledge in the things of God and in the mystery of Christ. For he said, great is this mystery, and I'm a steward of it. He said, this is the way that you might understand my knowledge. Much revelation, he said. We're living in the hour of revelation. And there's no need of me trying to tell you, explain to you what revelation is. Because I've told you over and over. You know, you wouldn't think that it was so hard for people to conceive of the things of God. But I had a man to tell me day before yesterday, I believe it was. It's just been the last few days. He said, you know, said, I understand what you're saying. He was talking about system. He said, I understand it. And he set in to get some system. But folks, I preached, how many years have I preached about system and talked about system? And you've heard it over and over and over. And then after all them years, it took all them years just for you to understand what I was saying just about system. I'm not scolding you. I'm just saying it proves one thing, that we're not really listening. Having ears, we don't hear. Having eyes, we don't see. All of these things, it's there, it's being said, but you're not receiving. You're not getting it. Like I said the other night, the deadness that was over the congregation the other night, I don't feel it tonight. I just feel it's too hot, you just didn't want to endure, and that was it. The Bible said, blessed is the man that endureth to the end. Same shall be saved. You know, have a perseverance. But I was speaking about that the other night, the quickening. No quickening. See, it doesn't matter if you open the door intellectually. There's got to be a quickening unto life. To come through intellectually is one thing. To receive life as to the quickening is another thing altogether. That's why that some of you men that have some of this knowledge are such an enemy to me. You one time was an asset to me. You're a great enemy to me now. Because you've took that and used that for yourself. And you've killed out the inspiration of God as to the heavenly things. And your only joy and jubilance is in eating and drinking and riding and sleeping and buying and getting gain. And being around somebody talking about some worldly thing or doing some worldly thing. And you've killed out the quickening of the message. And all you've got is weeds in your garden. And you become my enemy. The Pharisees, the scribes, become the biggest enemies Christ ever had. And yet they knew more about Moses than anybody else. Jesus said, you've gotten in such a bad shape as the church world. He said, till the harlots and the drunkards will go into the kingdom of God before you will. Said, you stand at the door and you won't get into it and you won't listen. And he said, your house is going to be left to you desolate. Said, you hinder everybody else that's coming. And that's what happens even at Bethlehem. You sit there and you won't go in and you hinder everybody else. Your spirit is warring against me continually. The Father of spirits has to take control of your spirit. As Brother Branham has said, from time to time, I take every spirit under my control in this place, he says. The Father of spirits has to do that. But see, he can't take your spirit under his control. Only in the sense that he binds your spirit. Because your spirit is not subject to the Holy Spirit. See, so he binds your spirit. He takes it under his control. He binds it. That's the only way we can do. Okay, let's sing together. See, I always wind up preaching long enough to get the message over. But it's just, as I say, having to war. Let's sing this little chorus into my heart. Oh, come into my heart. Oh, come into my heart. Come in to my heart, Lord Jesus.
Jesus, just come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Sing it again, can you? Oh, come into my heart. Come into my heart. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Just come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. I think about my wife's mother back here. She's over 80 years old. And sometimes I pick up her spirit and she's tired and restless. And it's hard for her to stay sometimes. But most of the time, as a rule, over 80 years old, I never pick up her spirit, warring and rebelling and contrary, and feels like she's just got to get out of here because she can't listen. Sometimes she'd be listening with all of her heart. And then I think about some of you others. What in the name of reasoning are you going to do? Feeding the belly until it sticks out, you know, when you walk around just packed with everything to eat and drink, no time to fast and pray, riding and talking and lounging around until when you come to church you're so tired, you feel you got to get in the bed, you got to go to sleep, you just can't hardly make it, you don't have any strength. What in the world are you going to do when you stand before God with people like that? What will you do? The question was asked one time, what will you do with Jesus? If you'd rather have old Barabbas the thief, you know, cater to the old flesh, the old robber, that which is infiltrated by the robber, the thief, then what will you do with Jesus? Where's his image going to be? Oh, there's room at the cross for you. There is room at the cross for you. Although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. Sing it with me. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. Let's sing I Love You, Kim. I'm going to let you go in a few minutes. I love him. I love him. All because that he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every promise, every chapter, every line. And we're trusting in the word divine. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Sing it. Every promise in God's book, it is mine. For every chapter, every verse, and every line. And we're trusting in the word divine. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every promise in the book, it is thine. For every chapter, every verse, and every line. And we're trusting in the word divine. Every promise in this book, it is thine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. And we're trusting in the word divine. Every promise in the book, it is thine. You love him? Let's sing this. Amazing grace. Sing it with me. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Can you sing it with me? It was grace that taught my heart to fear. It was grace. My fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear. It was the hour that I first believed. And when this battle is over, I'm gonna wear a crown. I'm gonna wear a crown. I'm gonna wear a crown. And when this battle is over, I'm gonna wear a crown. In that new Jerusalem, I'll wear a crown. I'll wear a crown. I'll wear a bright and shiny crown. When the battle is over, I will wear a crown in that new Jerusalem. We'll wear that bright and shiny crown. For when this battle is over, I'm gonna wear a crown in that new Jerusalem. Sing it one more time. We'll wear a crown. We'll wear a crown. We'll wear that bright and shiny crown. For when this battle is over, I'm gonna wear a crown in that new Jerusalem. Can you say amen? Lift your hands up and let's pray together. In the new Jerusalem, I'm gonna wear a crown. When the battle is over, I will wear a crown in the new Jerusalem. Hallelujah. While you got your hands lifted up, got your eyes closed, remember, blessed is he, blessed is he, blessed is he Thomas said, "I believe, I believe." The Lord said, "Thomas, you've seen the nails. You waited a long time." That is, he could have said these things. Said, "But the blessing is on him that believed the word, Thomas. Blessed is he that hath not seen and believed what I said." We believe to see. So then, blessed is he that sitteth not in the seat of the scornful. The seat of the scornful. And that doth not stand in the way of sinners, whose delight is in the laws of God, and in them he doth meditate day and night. You know, let me say this before we close. Folks, a lot of times I repeat things. I state things over because you don't get one third of what I'm saying. And I go back. And some carnal-minded person will say, "Well, no, we've heard that. We should get on with the other so we can go home. Want to get that." Jesus said, "Thou hypocrite, you don't have anything. You don't know anything. When you think you know something, the Bible said you don't know something as you ought to know, and that is that you're in hypocrisy and that you don't know nothing. That everything that you've got has been turned into an intellectual dud. There's not any life in it whatsoever. Not anything. And that you don't see when good comes. You don't see it." So then, let me remind you again. Peter said, "Though you know these things as to your intellectual concept of it, I feel that I need to stir up your mind by way of remembrance as long as I'm in this tabernacle and tell them to you all over again so that you can understand, because you don't understand. Oh, Brother Pike, you just don't know how much I understand. I know exactly how much you understand by your worldly life and your worldly doings and your carnal atmosphere about you and the carnal things that you're doing and the way that you run after the world and the things of the world. I know that you don't know nothing. You've had an intellectual brainstorm or some kind of a nightmare. And it's going to prove out to be just that in the end. If you had anything, you'd hunger and thirst with all of your life and all of your heart after it." I've got one man here. I don't care if it's hot. I don't care if it's cold. I don't care if there's problems. I don't care what it is. He's wholehearted. He's head over heels. And what I'm saying, he listened to it down to the very core of his heart. And if it wasn't for a little old nothing that he lets cause him to get miffed when I go to reprove people, he would probably be the number one man in my congregation. He's got a bad habit that if I get off color a little bit, if I say something and start preaching or scolding or upbraiding, he'll get all out of sorts. But other than that, he listens. I mean, he applies himself, he listens. But many of the others, you're so up and down and in and out in your mind as to your thinking and being an enemy to the thoughts of God until you don't get anything. You wrestle with me, you're contrary to me. Anything that doesn't sound right to you, you're altogether contrary to it. If I take too long, you've got it figured out that I should have closed a long time ago and people have thought more of me and my ministry would have went farther. And you're so carnal until it's hard to be able to associate with you in the Spirit. I can fellowship you every day walking with you. You know, just like Jesus said to Judas' friend. But when it comes to the Spirit, we don't have any fellowship in the Spirit. All right. While you've got your heads bowed, your eyes closed, I'm going to ask Don Porter to come up and dismiss us. Don's been trying his best to get his life rearranged, and a real outstanding thing took place yesterday in the pouring of those little fountains out front. It was something that was very outstanding. And last night, Don had quit his job, come down here to try to get his family back together, to get his footing, and sleeping over in the park. He was going to sleep over there, and the police kept riding around and pressing on him until he left, and I told him to go down to what they call the Father's house and sleep down there. And he slept in it, and I guess that's the first time
that anybody has ever slept there. And what Don has to do with, as I told him the other day, in the return of Don, is to the redemption of the body before corruption. What it had to do with Brother Morris Merzival and a number of other things one night, too, when the snow was on the ground, the crossing over of Brother Clyde and whatever. It was a phenomenal thing that took place. As a matter of fact, today, I went out to talk to the Lord a little bit and was laying down on the same bed where he slept last night. And I was laying there. I thought nobody would know I was out there. Nobody couldn't find me. I was looking for a place. And lo and behold, here come in Joshua. And little Joshua, he didn't see me. He went over in front of me, was taking a calendar down. I thought, that's really something. But he was taking the thing down over in the school room, the children's room. And when I raised up and I said, what do you want, Joshua? I think he about scared him out of his skin, as the old saying goes, as to, you know, just a saying. But I thought it was really phenomenal, you know, the way that Don was down there last night, the things that took place. I know that you can't see it, you can't grasp it. I understand. But oh, what a great day, what a great hour, what a great moment, what a great thing is taking place. And you've never even come through the Old Testament yet. You've never let me bring you through there as to tutoring and teaching you and giving you the format. You enter the city through the gates of the Old Testament, of the tribes. Read it in Revelation, you'll find out that's where the names are. You can't even get to the foundation of the apostolic leaders of the New Testament until you do that. And it's for sure that you don't get to the crowning as the capstone as to after the New Testament, as to coming into the revelation of Jesus Christ, as the door opened in heaven, and Paul saying, I went up into that place after Peter opened the door. Say, as to the crowning, as to the capstone, it's for sure you don't get up there. So Brother Don Porter, if you will, come up, dismiss us. While he's coming, I want you to think on these things. There's been a great thing taking place with Brother Charles Quick coming down. The Arizona thing coming in, he's wanting us to come out there and set a tent in Arizona. He lives there at Miracle Valley. But there's some great things taking place. Though it may seem coincidental, I believe to be the divine providence of God. He went up to the areas of Johnson City, Kingsport, and right where we picked up these other things. Whereas our little truck had gone up there one time as Big Red, picked up some chairs, Brother Atlee beat you. A veil was folded up and laid away there as to a tent. And then all of a sudden, after many years, the little white truck goes up, picks up the elevator and a few other things that pertains to the plane, it's the analyzer and whatever. And at the same time, Brother Charles has a meeting in the area. Great meaning. The same time, it has to do with Betty and I. Betty understands what I'm saying. As a matter of fact, it had to do with today. As to somebody that Betty knows what I'm saying. And had to do with Brother Don because of Canada. Has to do with me calling him up here as to follow the leading of the Spirit, as to caught up to the throne and the candlesticks, and the bodily redemption before corruption, as to his family life. God is a good God. God is a wonderful God. God is great and mighty, and the revelation is overflowing like an artesian well. But we that cannot endure, we that feel just too hot to listen, we that just can't keep our minds together, we don't get into that and we don't see that. And I tell you, I hope the Lord will take my life before I breathe another breath if it isn't true. It is so dynamic, it is so great, it is so mighty, it is so powerful. Even what's taking place right here in your midst tonight, when you'd have went home a long time ago if I'd just give you a break. So mighty and dynamic. that I cannot express with all my words one tiny little bit of it as to its greatness. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of men at any time the things that God hath prepared for them that love him, but he hath revealed it and made it revelation unto us by his Spirit, even unto babes that are willing to apply themselves and learn. So you know how far from God you are.